1 Corinthians 13, and I do want you to look at verse 31 in chapter 12. He says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And that, I mean, that's profound. You just stop and think about that. That's profound. Because these amazing gifts that God gives His body, His church, and He gives them as He will. He gives them to all the members. John and I were talking. We was having lunch the other day, and we went to his favorite Mexican place and had this massive burrito on this plate. And it was good. It only raised my blood sugar like 20 points. So I had to eat salad for supper. But anyway, we were just talking about this and just talking. I can't remember what the subject was, but I said, "John, just think about this." I said, when you bite into that burrito and you put that in your mouth, I said, the whole of your body shares in that nutrition. It shares in that, in the goodness of that. Whether it's the protein or the sugars or the vitamins or the carbohydrates or even the fat. They're making big deal about fat. Fat's evil. There's fat that's good for you. I mean, you need some of it, and it's healthy to have some. It's not healthy to have as much as I have. So, but anyway, it's healthy. And but anyway, I said, "John, that every part of your body, all the way down to the toes on the end of your feet, they receive of that same nutrition. They all get all of that, and there are people who want to make other people think that they are something special in the church or in the body because they can do this or they have this gift or they have this over here, whatever. And if it's a gift and God gave it, that makes everybody equal in that the gift is undeserved by all." Can I hear you say amen? We don't deserve what we get, the goodness from God. We don't deserve it. We're not good people right in here. Okay? I mean, we try to look good on the outside, but right in here, we're not good. And we need a Savior, and that's why Christ died. But anyway, the body receives the gifts that's taken in by the head, and the head is Christ. And so all these gifts that are here, they're amazing. You know, a gift of prophecy and a gift of discernment. A gift of a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, and we've been covering all that for quite some time. But just showing that these gifts are actually, they are manifested in the Word of God. They are right here. But He's going to show us all these fabulous gifts. He said, I'm going to show you something that's better than that. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And this pertains to... hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 13. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. What are your motives? What are your motives? Why are you doing what you're doing? I could ask the question, why are you here this morning? Why are you here in church? Why did you come? Why do you do, if you do something in the church, why do you do that? Why do you do that? What's your motive? What's your motivation? Do you believe there are people, and I wouldn't say about anybody here, because I think everybody here is pretty good, but do you think that there are people who come to church to be seen? Do you think there's people like that? Absolutely. They come to be seen. Some people, and I don't understand this concept, but some people, and I've had them doing here, I've had people roll in just to get business contacts and then roll out. I've seen that over the years. People come in for various motives, for various things. I've had people come here. The shame of it is, I've had people come here and just sob all over the altar, and then a couple weeks after that ask for money. And we give it to them, and you don't see them again. That is an impure heart. And I'm not complaining about the money. It doesn't make any difference to me whatsoever who gets it. But that is an impure heart. Their goal in coming to the house of the Lord was not for anybody else's benefit but their own. And that is an impure heart. Now, let me just clarify it by saying this. If you come in here and you need prayer, this is the place to pray. If you come in here and you say, I need to hear something from the Word of God, this is the place to do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are just some people that just take and take and take, and they're here for one reason, they're here for the other. But then in some churches they want to be seen. So they want to get up and play the instruments. They want to get up and they want to sing up on the stage. They want to show everybody what they've got and what they can do. That's why they're there. Some churches that have these outward manifestations of different things, people will show up and they will just start performing in front of people to be seen and to be heard. I have seen that with my eyes. I've experienced it. I've talked to other pastors who, after over years of church work and learning and pastoring and watching over a congregation, a flock, they can just about spot people when they start coming in and they start trying to worm their way into this, that, or the other. A good pastor can tell who's there just to show off to everybody what kind of person they are. That's not what the gifts were ever intended for. And so he said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak, he's actually mentioning now one of these gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, a sounding brass, that's like a gong or a cymbal on a drum. Or a tinkling cymbal, like the crash of a cymbal, or, you know, we use the triangles and make the little sound there. And in their place, don't get me wrong, in their place, I like to hear music that's got a little drum beat to it. I like different kinds of drums. I like orchestral music, so the swelling of a timpani and the crash of the cymbal just brings the music to a head. I like that. But I don't have a CD in my car that is an hour's worth of cymbals. I don't have that CD. You couldn't market that CD. Okay? I could make that CD. If you want one, I will make one for you. Okay? But nobody wants to listen to that for very long. It doesn't belong out there on the forefront. It's not right. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Now, those of you who know me, you know I like this old King James Bible. When you have the new versions, they take the word charity out and just stick the word love in, and that's misleading. I love Chinese food. That's not the same love that I have for my wife. It's not the same love that I have for the Word of God. It's not the same love I have for you. Because I can do without Chinese food. I can do without it. I love Twinkies. And that's really the only thing. When I found out I had diabetes back in June, I think it was a conspiracy. They waited until I couldn't have them. And then they put them back out on the shelf. And so Twinkie the kid's on that box smiling at me, laughing. That's what he's doing. I love those things, but I could do without them. I don't want to live without my wife. I don't want to live without my friends, my family. But I don't want to live without the Lord in my life. And so I love Him. What is the word charity? Well, and it's actually a good word, and the way that we use it is based upon the real meaning of the word. When we apply the word charity, it is, well, I've given such and such money to charity. You know, in the Joplin tornado, people were taking up collections, giving money to people out there. They needed it. The Moore, Oklahoma tornado, they've taken up offerings. People donating blood for people who need blood, who've been injured. And that's all well and good, but it has to do with giving. And who in here has ever give blood before? Ever give, donate blood? Okay, I don't mind doing that. First time I was confronted with that, I turned 16 in the state of Missouri. When you hit 16, you can give 16 or I don't remember. I think 16 or 17. You can give blood. But I remember I was in high school, and they were going to have a blood drive in high school. Had to have parents sign off, and I wasn't really interested in it until I found out you could have all the cookies in the world that you could eat after it. And I went, I'll do it. So it was kind of self-serving. Today, if I give blood, I don't really want cookies and Kool-Aid. I don't really need it, don't really want it. And if I were to give blood today, it would be simply because somebody out there probably needs it. And I know that I don't have any AIDS virus or anything like that. My blood's pretty clean. I've not been an intravenous drug user, not an alcoholic, not been a smoker. So my blood's pretty clean, and I wouldn't mind giving a pint of that away every now and then. Do you want anything? You want to get paid for it? I don't need money. I don't need money for blood. I don't need that. Okay? That's what charity is. Because the real definition of charity and that true, honest love that you have for other people or that you have for God or that God has for us is it is a love that is deeper than any sort of earthly affiliation. It is a spiritual love. And is a love that gives without any expectation of receiving back. That's what that is. Now, some people will donate, $1,000 a year to some sort of organization, charitable organization, the Red Cross or something like that, or a church. And in many cases, they're doing it because why do corporations donate huge sums of money and property and things? Why do they do that? Tax write-off. That's not charity. It makes them look good when the Red Cross has a banner and their corporate logo is associated with that. That's good marketing. It's good business. But it's not charity because they're only donating. Because there is a reciprocal that comes out of it. There's something that they're going to get back out of it. That's the only reason why they're doing it. That's not charity. Let's let the Bible do the definition. You can turn to John 3:16 or you can just simply say it. Because everybody should know this one. For God so loved the world that He gave. You can stop right there. He gave His only begotten Son not to just the good people. And I remember years ago, even when I was a teenager, I started seeing a difference in how some Bibles were wording things. And on the day that Christ was born, the angels come and proclaim, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And then I was looking at one of these other Bibles, and it said, peace to men of goodwill. That's a big difference. That means God is only wanting the good people, not the bad. That's not love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the most valuable thing that He has, and that is His only begotten Son. And He gave His Son to the world without any expectation that the world would gladly receive Him and honor God for it. That's love. When you love your wife or your husband, when you just go up to them, put your arm around them, hold their hand, and say, honey, I love you. Without any, and you go, you got anything to say about that? And I've learned my wife would just say, no, fine. Now, a lot of times I'll say, honey, I love you. Well, I love you too, okay? But I've decided to love her without standing there demanding her love me back. And when you make a marital oath, the husband and wife joining together, it is for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, for better or for worse. And sometimes I'm better, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes she's better, sometimes she's not. But I've decided to love her and give to my wife and to try to bless her and help her regardless of how nice she is to me that day or how pretty she looks or whether the supper's done or what. It doesn't matter. That's what that kind of love is. So he said in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave. That's what that charity is. So charity is actually the best English word that translates in this Greek here. I think it's agape or something like that. But it's the best word possible because it is a giving, sacrificing love that expects nothing in return or payment for it. And you take that idea now and let's go to the scriptures and look at what he says here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm becoming sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And it really, he is teaching us about our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do in a marriage? Why do we do what we do in a church? Why do we do what we do in the community? Why do we do what we do as Americans? Or at the workplace. And I believe the Bible principle, according to the workplace, there's a biblical principle that says if you work and earn it, you should get paid it. I believe that. I believe in that. What's wrong with doing something at work that you won't get noticed for, but it needs to be done anyway? What's wrong with that? There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. And I would say that one of the failures of the American workforce, and the American workforce has a lot of failures in it. We're not the workforce that we used to be 50 years ago. We've turned lazy and demanding and everything else. And we say, I ain't touching that, that ain't my job. Do you know the guy that owns the business? He hired you to do what needs to be done. And if you don't do it, who's got to do it? Somebody's got to do it. So what is your motive when you go to work? Are you simply there, I will do exactly what I've been hired to do. If my company needs help, don't count on me. They're not paying me for this. 5 o'clock, I'm out of here. And you could forget everything else. Or, you know what? That, you know, this guy over here, he's getting a paycheck. Stuff needs to be done. I'll do it. Do you know managers and business owners, you know that's who they're looking for? To put up here? That's who they're looking for. So yeah, ask the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? And he mentions it in the context of these spiritual gifts. And so these people that come in the church and, oh, listen, I got a prophecy here, got a word of God. Woo! Everybody listen to me now. Why are they there doing that? Probably they're there wanting people to think highly of them and they want to be esteemed among the church members. That's what they want. But they're not doing it because they love the body. They're not doing it because they love the church and they love the Lord. They're doing it because they're being seen. And they hope to gain the favor or gain the respect from everybody else. They hope that people would see. And I can be, I'll be honest with you. I've seen people do this I was in Birmingham, Alabama, having a meeting there. And this guy comes in looking like Elvis. And that's just what he looked like. That's just how I remember. He just had, you know, his hairstyle and sideburns just kind of reminded me of Elvis. He walked around that room before the meeting started. I could hear him. He'd go from group to group, bragging, boasting about how God gave him a vision of September 11th, 2001 before it ever happened. He tells about how that, I saw that in a vision. God showed me that before it ever happened. And he'd tell that group that. Then he went to the other group to tell them that. And he went to the other group to tell them that. And the Holy Ghost is going, Mike, you see who this guy is? Yeah, I see that. Because I'm thinking, you know, if you knew about this ahead of time, how come you weren't down in lower Manhattan with a loudspeaker telling everybody, don't go in that building. You may think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you that something's going to happen today. Don't go in that building. Why wasn't he there? Of course, I think he made it up. Why did he make it up? He didn't do it because he loved everybody. He did it because he wanted people to look at him as some great thing. And he was there trying to get disciples after himself. That's what he was doing. So he was not pure in heart. His motivation had nothing to do with the purity of the gospel or I want to serve my Lord. It had everything to do with look at me. Look at me. Look what I did. Look what I've done. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have knowledge and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. See that right there? That is a charitable organization in the Bible. Even though you donate it, that doesn't mean you have charity. Doesn't mean that. Do you think, I don't think it happens here. Do you think that there are people in churches who donate large amounts of money and want that known so that they can get a seat at the table? Do you think that happens? Oh, you betcha. You betcha. They want that known. They want that name. They want that favor. They want that recognition. They want this and that and the other. So you'll see them in the paper standing there with this big cardboard check that's this big, handing it to some organization, shaking hands. You know what Jesus said? They have their reward. They've got it right there. That was what they wanted, and that's what they got. The guy that will donate money to some organization that needs it to build a playground for kids or something, who says, I don't want my name on that. I don't want to be in the paper. I don't want the tax write-off. I don't want anything like that. There's a need. I've got money. Here you go. That guy's heart's right, and you and I know it. You and I know it. Who in here has ever been used by somebody before? Raise your hand. In one way or the other. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that? People use you. They'll try to get up close to you and whatever, and then use you, and then what? They're gone. Down the road. I hate that. So you know what? Don't be that. Don't be that. That's what he's saying. Though I don't bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. See, he used the word profit here because apparently even in Paul's day, people were giving things to feed poor people, but there was a reciprocity. There was something turn back around over to them as a benefit or a reward of some kind for giving money or doing something. There was something that they were going to gain from it. And Paul said, if you do that, you're actually profiting nothing. You're losing is what you're doing. So then now he's going to describe and define God's definition of charity. These are things that we can apply in our marriage, our relationship with our spouse. These are things that we can apply in our children. Do you love your children? Do you love your parents? Family members? The workplace? Your church? Your country? These are things that... Notice what he says here. First thing, charity suffereth long. The word suffer means allow or allow to continue. Charity suffereth long. So if you are somebody that has a fuse about that long, and the least little thing sets you off, and you explode on people, and you throw fits and go into tirades and do all kinds of things because they're not giving you everything. Oh my goodness. God, I left Thursday, thought I had everything packed, only going to spend one night there, preach two sermons. I came back late Friday night. I left Thursday, had most of the day to pack everything, get down Highway 30 on Interstate 44, headed toward Lebanon, Missouri, and I said, I cannot wear these tennis shoes with my suit. I got a brand new pair of shoes, Sterling. So I stopped at Sullivan, Missouri. I knew there was a Walmart there. Ran in there. Now I'm in a hurry. So I run in Walmart. I'm just looking. Shoes. Black. Okay, I tried the 10s on. They don't feel good. 10.5. They were on my feet for 2 seconds. There I go. Got it in the box. Going over to the checkout lane. Behind this esteemed old gentleman who wanted a different price on the two cans of spray paint than what they were selling it for. He said, they're supposed to be 89 cents. She said, well, they ring up $1.29. Well, you got the sign wrong, I can tell you that. And boy, I mean, he just exploded on this gal. And then he said, well, I want it checked out. So she's got to flip the light on now. Blinky, blinky, blinky. Well, is somebody coming over here? And the checkout lady, God bless her, she was going, yes, sir. In fact, here she is. Here she comes right now. So the red vest lady comes over and says, you know, can I help you? Yeah, these are supposed to be 89 cents and it's ring up $1.29. And I think I should get it for 89. So she says, sir, I'll go check it out right now. So she took the spray paint can. And she left. And he's just going on and on and on and on. And that poor lady at the checkout lane was just very conciliatory and passionate to him. And I was just going, never said a word. And time elapsed. And he said, well, where is she? I could have been this way and that way. It's right over there. I could have been back there. You know, just going on and on, just throwing all kinds of fits. By the way, if that's you, I was very angry at you Thursday. Okay. This guy, you know, I just stood there and listened to him. And of course, when the lady finally came back, she said, sir, the 89 cent cans are black paint and white paint. You have red and blue. Those are higher. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'll pay that. Yeah, that's no big deal. I'm going. I could tell, you know, you hate to judge people, but I'm just listening to this guy, and his poor wife is just going, this guy was used to getting his way. It was his way or the highway. And as long as everybody catered to him, he was fine. You don't do it my way or give me the price that I want, or I'm supposed to have 37 fries in this box and you gave me 35. Or supper's to be on the table at 5, not 5:01. as long as everything was going this guy's way, he was fine. But the moment you didn't pacify him, watch out. And then if that's you, and then you turn around and try to convince somebody that you love them, no, you don't. You demand that they serve you and love you. But you don't love people. Not God's way. You don't. Because charity suffereth long. Charity, after him having it, you know, I don't mind. You know, sometimes stores misprice things. I understand that. I wanted to give him 50 cents and say, would you just pay for this? Okay? I wanted to do that. I thought, no, I'm not going to get in this. I'm just going to stand back here. And I did. I didn't say a word. But charity suffereth long. And sometimes they're just things you put up with from people. Why do you do that? Well, I love them. That's why I do that. I love them. So think about charity being God's love for us. And ask yourself the question, every time I do something wrong, does God crush me down like a fly in a fly swatter? Is that what God does to me? Every time I make a mistake, every time I think the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, look at the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, every time something like that happens, does God just slice me in half and ready to send me to hell? No. Praise God. Amen. He doesn't do that to us. We don't treat our children that way. Ken, did you ever get a whipping at home? Occasionally. But not every time you did something wrong, did you? The answer is no. Okay. Your mom and dad, I mean, I know your mom and dad a little bit. They long suffered with you. They were there for you and with you when you weren't for them. They were there for that. That's how my mom and dad was. They put up with a little bit of nonsense out of me. And I had a lot of nonsense to give out. And they put up with some of it. After a while, they'd say, okay, I've had enough. I love you, but this is going to stop right now. And that's what they would do. When my parents whipped me, when my mom whipped me, who was she doing that for, her or me? Me. I had it coming, John. And she said, you have no future if you have no discipline. She's talking about football. There was an incident yesterday. Caleb was telling us about one of the boys, just mean, walked up to another boy, smacked the snow cone out of his hand. Just mean. Had to dump the red stuff all over the kid's shirt, you know. And the kid tried to lie about it. He called me an idiot. He said, no, I called you an idiot after you did this. When his dad found out the truth, Caleb said, you know what he did, Dad? I said, what? He took him in the bathroom and shut the door. And I went, who is he doing that for? He was doing that for his son. Why? Because he knows he has no future without discipline. Okay? But charity suffereth long. Parents will put up with things from their children. Husbands, put up with things from your wife. Because your wife puts up with stuff from you. A lot. I know you guys in this church. I love you. I know me. And my wife puts up with a lot of Mike Hoggard. She does it because she loves me. And it suffereth long. Charity suffereth long and is kind. I love this church. Sometimes I preach mean. Today I'm preaching kind. I'm being nice to everybody here. And some of you know me. Some of you work here every day. You see me come in, Gary, and I'm not very kind. And when I'm not kind, Gary, what do? Yeah. Just I hide And that tells everybody, I don't want to hurt somebody, and I've got it. I can do it. So I'll just go away somewhere until I wake up enough or till whatever, and then I'm fine. But I like being nice to people. I like that. It makes me feel good. You've seen me and I've seen you. I know how you are. I'm not preaching to a bunch of people that I just came in and said, "Wow, you guys are great." No, I know you guys. I know you ladies. You've not been very nice to some people. That's not charity. Charity's kind. Charity's nice about it. Yeah, sometimes things have to be dealt with. Let's do it the kind way instead of the mean way. Amen? The Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Sometimes, however, it's not possible. But I think we ought to go down the road of possibility just to make sure and see if it's possible or not. That's what charity is. So charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity is never... When you love somebody and you say, "Well, I love you, I love this church," whatever, or "I love the people in this church," you're not sitting there going, "Well, how come he gets to do that? How come he has all that? How come she gets to do all this? Who made her boss?" Have you ever heard that one? Who died and made you boss? Am I preaching to men or women? Both. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Vaunt. What does that mean? Okay? Vaunting. Making yourself big. Making yourself more than what you are so that people will esteem you. That's not charity. Charity takes a cross on its back and goes up and lays down on it, waiting for a guy to drive a nail through his hands and feet. That's what charity... When Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me," He didn't mean, "I'm the exalted Christ." That's not what He meant. When they lifted Him up, it was on a cross, and He was hanging there, dying, gasping for breath. That's charity. And who was He doing it for, Jim? Yeah? You have friends that are not saved, and they won't get saved, right? Some of them won't. Jesus did it for them. Expecting that probably most people in the world would not consider the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And He did it for them. I would die for this country knowing that this country is full of rapists and murderers and thieves and sodomites and everything else. I would still die for this country because I love this country. That's charity. Amen?